Well, I have been before Christmas. Just bringing to your attention matters concerning the last times in a random sort of way, but just to help us as we approach the days in which we live, not to be downcast, but to look forward to the things that we shall receive, even if we can hardly look forward to the things that are coming to pass on the earth. And as the last of those ones, I thought today I would just remind you of 1 Corinthians 15. Nothing to do with the state of the world, everything to do with our own personal salvation, our own personal redemption, what will happen to us in the time of the Lord's return. Now, you may read all of this. If we are not those who are alive at the Lord's return, some of these things will happen to us when we die. And I'll draw attention to that when we get there. And some of the things can only apply when the Lord does himself return. Now, the Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection. And the Lord Jesus castigated them, said they err on two vital grounds. They did not believe the scriptures, and they were not aware that God is not God of the dead, but God of the living. So not to believe in resurrection is to fail on the two most vital aspects that conduce to being faithful. Not to believe what the scriptures say, and not to believe that God, being alive, is God of the living and not of the dead. And one of the questions that Paul is dealing with here is someone who is a bit skeptical about resurrection. None of us, of course, has seen it. We do see a sort of resurrection every spring, but none of us has seen resurrection in our own time, in our own bodies. Yes, Lazarus, certainly the Lord Jesus, but we have not seen it. And therefore, it requires our faith to believe it. And this is faith to do with the thing that most nearly affects our soul. Our whole eternal destiny turns on what we believe about the scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Lord of the dead and the living, and that he raises his people from the dead. It's worth noting here that the Christian faith is a faith of bodily religion. The Lord has ascended into heaven with his body. And when we are all gathered there, we shall all be in our bodies. It's the only religion that says that, but it is clearly taught in the scriptures. Well, we'll work through this chapter from verse 35. How are the dead raised up? And the second question, with what body do they come? And immediately, Paul castigates them, even as the Lord Jesus castigated the Sadducees. You're being foolish to ask, how are the dead raised up? And you're being foolish to the necessity to ask, with what body do they come? But he will answer both questions. First of all, he says, now, how are they raised up? You are farmers. You plant seeds. And you know that when you take your seeds out, you pray for good weather, because you throw the seed into the earth and it's gone. If it rots, it will be of no further service to you. To all intents and purposes, it is buried in the earth and dead. But we know, of course, that seeds give life. But they can die. But the Lord is teaching us here through Paul that what we sow must die. So we mustn't be afraid of our bodily death. All these things must die. Nobody is the exception to this, except Enoch and Elijah. As far as we know, Elijah was taken straight to glory by the other. But for all of us, unless our body dies, there is an exception which is coming up. We shall not be quickened. And then he goes on to make the other point. He says, now, when you sow your seeds, what you sow is not what comes up. Well, it is what comes up in terms of the, but it doesn't look like what comes up. It may well be multiplied. Hopefully there'll be 100 seeds where there was only one, but it won't look like it. You sow not the body that's going to come up, simply a single grain. And in this life, we're not sowing for the body, but for the body that shall be. And then Paul says, doesn't matter what it is, wheat or some other grain. But God has designed the bodies of corn that they're different, and of trees that they're different, and you can work through the whole creation. God has given it a body as it has pleased them, and to every seed his own body. He's given us our bodies, and they are distinctive. They will die, but they will be raised again if we believe in Christ. And then Paul goes a step further. He ceases to talk about the inanimate things of grain, but talks about living bodies, at least initially he does. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now he's going to prove the point that the flesh we have now is not going to be the same as it will be in glory. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So we can see that there is a different situation of a body, made up in different ways. So why should we be surprised that our body will be made up in a different way when we pass through to the glory? Then he draws our attention to the heavens. There are celestial bodies, just like there are bodies on earth. Terrestrial means on earth. There are celestial bodies and there are bodies terrestrial. However, the sun, moon and stars are rather more glorious in some ways than what we look like. You could look at it another way and say people are more important than things. But the point that Paul is making is that the heavenly things are glorious both in what they achieve and to look like more than we do. There is one glory of the sun, And the moon is different in its function and its power and its strength. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. There's another glory of the stars, quite different. And even one star differeth from another in glory. So our new bodies will be glorious bodies. And we can infer that from the celestial bodies that we see, that they differ in glory. And then the Paul says, this is what the resurrection of the dead is like. So is the resurrection of the dead. And now it becomes very personal and very exciting. When the Lord returns, we will all be there. If we have died beforehand, we will come from heaven, and our souls, being simply souls, will be joined with our new bodies, or at least our old bodies, reconstructed. Now, if that strikes you as rather difficult at the time, think of what Revelation says about a third of the seas being turned into blood later on. And think of the rivers and the ponds and the streams of Egypt being turned into blood. Immediate, completely new makeup from what they were before. So it isn't a surprise to understand that there can be an immediate new makeup. So those who died before the Lord returns will be souls. Their souls are everlasting, though their body dies. And afterwards, their body shall be raised again. Now, I don't know, I confess this, and I've often thought about it, I don't know whether every part of our human flesh, some of which may be eaten by one worm and some by one bird or something, is ever in itself reconstructed. What you see in Ezekiel 37 is the bone structure being raised, don't you? The dry valley of dry bones, and they're clothed upon with flesh. So how the Lord is going to do it doesn't matter, but the scale is going to be massive. Every believer that has ever lived and has died before the Lord returns, this will happen to them in that second. Exciting, isn't it? Wonderful feeling. Think of what it means that these bodies that have experienced pain, the difficulty of learning, the difficulty of studying, difficulty of working, all these things, one day they'll be released and fresh from all these things, and feel well, and feel full of power, and feel full of life, the life which is in Christ. It'll be a wonderful day, and every believer will be there. Those believers who are alive, their bodies will be changed there and then, instantly. And they will be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. And all of us will be meeting the Lord there in the air, as I've said before, the greatest gathering of any kingdom in one place ever known before. Now, in personal terms, you see, despite what's going on in the world, this is the most exciting of things. Wonderful to look forward to. And we should fix our eyes on the glories of Christ. His resurrection body is our guarantee that we shall all be raised. Well, Paul then gives us in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit these wonderful contrasts. The dead, or when we die, we're like a seed. We are sown as we are corrupted. We will decay. Our bodies will rot. Job saw this, do you remember? in Job 19, yet in my flesh, though worms destroy this body, though in my flesh shall I see God. So our bodies are sown as corruptible bodies, easily rotting, easily ill, easily malfunctioning, but they will be raised in incorruption. They'll be raised perfect, never possible again to sin, never possible again to fail, never possible again to hurt, and all the other things you may tend to think of. They're sown one way, and when they're raised, like when the corn first appeared, it will be in incorruption. Now just think how marvelous that is. We've never known it. Never known what incorruption is like. Here is a glorious thing to be so free from the sin which does so easily beset us. To be free and to be alive with God. Well, it's sown in corruption. Very difficult to read in the scripture. If you don't get it right, you say it's sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. And you may, the words sound almost the same, but it's sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. And then there is this other contrast. When we die, our bodies are sown in dishonor. Our heads may have been chopped off. Our arms may be broken. And even if it is not the body as such, we may have led dishonorable lives or done things in our life which have brought upon us dishonor. Now that may more affect the soul, but when the soul is joined to the body, there'll be no trace of the dishonor. They are sown in dishonor. But when we're raised in glory. No dishonor attaches to us. No memory of the things that are past, of anything that we've done to hurt anybody or they to hurt us. We're raised in glory. We have God's great power upon us. And just as the moon and the suns and the stars differ in glory, I take it that maybe we may differ in glory. But we are perfect. We are glorious, we are as the Lord wanted us. We are sown in weakness, but raised in power. We are never so weak as when we die, are we? May not be able to eat, may be in a coma. We may not be able to move or speak. We are at our weakness there. I've often laughingly thought of it, as I think I've said to you before now, if we had to walk to heaven, we'd never make it. But we don't. We are sown in weakness. But we're raised in power. All that weakness and all that caused it will have vanished. Not overnight, but in the twinkling of an eye. It will all have vanished and we should be changed. It is sown in weakness. So in the long term, we must not worry about our weakness. We must not worry that we're getting older and getting weaker. And there are things that we can't do now that we used to do. For all these things will be meaningless in the eternity of glory. We can endure to the end, knowing this thing. That we shall be raised in power. Which also means, of course, that we shall be sustained by power. We have no power of our own, but the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and we being in him shall have no energy of our own, but shall be from everlasting to everlasting. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It may look like us, but there is a sea change. And you remember Jesus, when he pointed out himself, said that he's not a ghost because I've got flesh and bones. Do you remember? But he didn't say he had flesh and blood, because flesh and blood means humanity with all its fallen nature. He meant that his body was different. Could go through doors, for example, could suddenly go from one place to another, but was recognisably him. So it is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. I don't understand about eating. Jesus obviously could share a piece of fish or something, but presumably those natural functions which mean so much in our life, digestion and toilet and so on, will not now be relevant. I don't think they're relevant for angels, and Jesus says we'll be as the angels in heaven. But we will be raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, says Paul, and there is a spiritual body. And we can't be spiritual unless we first had a natural body. Unless we've been in Adam and sinned in Adam, then redemption can't happen to us. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, that's Christ, who is our representative, takes the place of Adam. He was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, he says, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Our first, the first man, Adam, but our first nature is of the earth, earthy, earthbound, thinking of earthly things, naturally enough and of necessity enough. But the first man is of the earth, earthy. Our renewed nature, even as Christ. Is to be as the Lord from heaven. What a wonderful prospect. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So no longer earthly, but like the angels in heaven, and different from the angels in heaven, but with a glory as the angels in heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall also we bear the image of the heavenly. So our bodies shall be changed. He's proved his point, if you like. Our bodies should be changed. It's a most exciting thing. And then Paul comes to the climax, the even most wonderful part for each and every individual. He brings it now to each one of us as we must think of it. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus said his renewed body was flesh and bones. He was making the distinction between that which is spiritual, his spiritual body, and his earthly body, even though he used the term flesh and bones. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, especially for eternity, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And our spiritual bodies represent that. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So there'll be no more incorruption anywhere in heaven, and it'll never happen again. There will not be another Satan. There will not be another rebellion. There will not be anything like that. Now, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. Not quite in our present English sense, but something that God has kept to himself and is revealing in the New Testament and is revealing in Christ. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He means by that that we will not all sleep in death. He means that there will be those who are alive when Christ returns. We shall not all sleep, but whether we're alive when Christ returns or whether we have already in our souls gone to heaven and our bodies buried, we shall all be changed. When the Lord returns, there'll be that massive change. What a change that will be. If the flood changed the face of the earth, this change will be not only more significant, but wonderful to behold and be part of. Now, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye is, depending how you define moment, but I think a twinkling of an eye is quicker than a moment, in a sense. And that's how long it will take to change all the bodies that have ever been buried and all the bodies of those who are alive at the time that Christ returned. It'll all happen instantly. Can you imagine what a wonderful thing it is to be part of? God is a God of order. It won't be a muddle. It will be orderly. But it will be full of power. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The word trump means the actual blast of the trumpet, as distinct from the trumpet itself. Okay? I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful thing to cling on. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last time when the trumpet sounds, for the trumpet shall sound. There will be a... Now you get a picture here of the return of the Lord and how frightening it will be. No wonder that people will call upon the mountains to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. There'll be this loud trumpet that when the Lord returns will be heard all over the globe at the same time. Think of that. Not like the sun, which though it's there all the time and its effect is felt even in darkness, for the temperature doesn't drop below what man can sustain, yet the sun itself does not have its effect on all the world equally at the same time. There's light and there's darkness. But this trumpet, signifying the Lord's return, will be heard instantly all over the world. Now, I suggest to you that will be frightening. And part of the reason you're doing this study is so that believers won't be frightened. Believers will instantly know what it is. But the world will be frightened. And there won't be time to change your mind. Anyone who isn't believing then will be filthy still. There won't be time for change. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And though your brain can work very fast, I think this does mean that there won't be time to change and be set. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And I think this is the voice that the dead hear. They hear that trumpet voice, which comes with all the authority of Christ. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we among them, that's the point of the last bit, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, all believers, nobody else. And we shall be changed. All that happens when the Lord returns concerns believers. Others are left and will be dealt with later. Now, this corruptible, that's me, you see. he should have put his name Paul there, but then we'd not have thought that it was meant for us either. This corruptible is you and I. This corruptible is you. This corruptible is me. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. We're sown in corruption and we're raised in incorruption. But there's a mustness about it. It must happen to us. This is what it means to be raised from the dead. This is what Jesus means, because we live with him who is without sin. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. The word mortal, of course, means liable to death. And we are liable to death. We are mortal. There is a limit to how long we will live unless the Lord first returns. But there is a limit. But as far as our mortality is concerned, this mortal must put on immortality. These are wonderful things, aren't they? And it's very personal. Very personal. This. No exception in any believer. This corruptible. When we think of the failings of our body, when we think of the corruptions of our mind, that we shall then put on incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that will bring a total change. So, when you and I, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So it's speaking of the final moments and the beginning of glory, the beginning of heaven. Death is swallowed up in victory, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And death will be finished. There will be no more death. There will be no more curse. In ancient language, and it was there in the scripture too, poetry was often taunting. It taunted an enemy in his defeat. And you see it a little bit in the song of Deborah, you see it in the song of Miriam, Moses, but there is that taunting of the ones who have suffered at the hands of God. And here is just a very brief taunt, but it is the most thoroughgoing, though it's brief. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? What's happened now? Where's it all gone? Reminds me of the passage in scripture when they say to Satan, are you the one who did all this damage? Your power has gone. Is that really you? Death, where is thy sting? Gone. Grave, where is thy victory? You haven't been able to hold in the graves those who died. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. No more death. The victory of Christ on the cross and the victory over all nations shall have made death to vanish forever. And hopefully, I'm sure, it shall be, we shall forget all about it. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over death through Jesus Christ. This is a climax of what it means to to be in Christ, or if you like, an introduction to the heavenly state that shall be. And there's this wonderful conclusion at the end. And I would echo this conclusion. I've been talking about how exciting it will be when that day comes and so on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every saved soul this will happen to. Worth preaching the gospel, worth witnessing, worth living a Christian life. We are encouraged to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. So I don't think we should get down because of the state of the world. We should look not to our citizenship on earth and all its problems, but to our citizenship in heaven, in Christ. Amen.